Good morning, family. I really hope that these last few days and these days to come in the near future are truly good for you. For many of us, this is a time, kind of like culturally, societally, that we take time to kind of evaluate who are we spending our time with, who do we want to be spending our time with, and what are we doing with our lives as the beginning of the next year is soon upon us? And that puts us mentally and emotionally in a very important place to discern with what are we doing with this time God has given us. And this is a very appropriate time for us to hear what Jesus is saying here in Matthew, as he's concluding his Sermon on the Mount that we've been looking at together for the last year and a half. So this message this morning here is, what are we going to believe? What are we going to believe in this life? There's three major points from today's lesson and that Jesus is making in his sermon, and that there's going to be messages that we can believe that are fake from the outside coming in, and that there's messages that are fake from within ourselves that we can believe, and that there's a message that's true and it comes from him. So there's three points of today's lessons: a fake message from outside, a fake message from inside, and one factual true message, and that comes from Jesus exclusively. So let's dive right in it together. So we're going to be Matthew 7, where Jason just read for us. In verse 15, Jesus continues and begins to conclude his Sermon on the Mount. And he starts with this warning that there's going to be false prophets. There's false prophets that existed then, right there in the first century. And there's false prophets that continue to exist today, where they are broadcasting a message that is not inspired by God. It comes from a different source. And this message that they're producing, it's a message about self. And this is where we're looking at good fruit or bad fruit. If a message someone is broadcasting is about self and not a savior, then it is bad fruit. It is a false message. There's a lot of scriptures about warnings of bad appearance or of false appearances and deception, and that you can't really judge a book by its cover. The first one we're going to look at on this is 2 Corinthians 11, 13 through 15. We're told that for such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan himself disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise that his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds. For those of you who know me, I have a great liking for Lord of the Rings. It's one of the greatest movies ever made, and the books are also fantastic. One unrealistic thing, though, of many, of Lord of the Rings, is the clear contrast between the good people and good characters in that story and the villains and the bad characters in that story, where it's obvious who the good guys are and the bad guys are. The good people are fair and virtuous and friendly, and they're people that you would feel safe to be around, whereas the evil and the villains are these disgusting-looking monsters and unhuman, and they are violent and vicious and dangerous, and it's just obvious who the clear good and evil are in that story. In reality, as we see from this verse here, and as well as is the Sermon on the Mount, that there's wolves in sheep's clothing, and Satan himself can masquerade as an angel of light, that the most evil entity in the universe can appear as a messenger of good, that much evil can be hidden behind false light. That's a warning that we should not take lightly. Scripture, God, does not warn us of things that cannot happen. And so that this is a warning for good reason that it's possible and it has happened and will continue to happen that evil will attempt to appear good to us. There's also servants of Satan is worth highlighting. That Satan has an organization. He has those that serve him in broadcasting out these lies into this world and messages that are evil. It wouldn't be surprised at all if certain movements throughout history, different religions, have been initiated by Satan himself, or certainly by those that inadvertently or intentionally serve him, and that Satan has been proactive in bringing out false messages, false gospels, false hoods into our world. There's lots that appear good, but it is, in fact, a trap. In the same way, we're going to look at a few other verses that talk about this. Colossians 2, 21 through 23, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to all things that perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. This is the important part. These have indeed have an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. So things can have the appearance that they're awesome, but they are in fact of no value. So where are these falsehoods coming from? We're going to see that we're not just dealing with bad ideas people have. 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 2 says, now the Spirit expressly says that in later times that some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits, the teachings of demons, through the insincerity of liars whose consciousness are seared. So people are promoting lies. When people are promoting lies, they're servants of Satan. They're spreading something that comes from demons. Who here has ever played Minesweeper? Computers don't really have them anymore built into them, but older computers had Minesweeper as a game. And when I was a kid, I'd love to get on there and play this game. And if you don't know the game, it's pretty simple, where you have this grid of squares, and you are trying to find which squares has a mine in it. And I thought life operated kind of like that, where you just reap what you sow, where if you just know what you're looking for, you can just avoid that dangerous thing, go this way, and everything's set. And if you just are clever enough, you can navigate through this territory without any mishaps. That's pretty far from reality, because our obstacles, the things that can trip us up spiritually, are not just these fixed points that are immovable and have no interactions with you. In fact, what we are up against, we're having to wrestle with an intelligent opponent, an entity that is known as Satan, who is like a roaring lion seeking people to devour. And life is not like Minesweeper, but much more like chess, where you make a move, he makes a move. And there is an intelligent, strategic, deceiving force that is trying to consume us. And so what we're dealing with in this world is not just set fixed obstacles, but an intentional opponent that's seeking to deceive. And that's what we need to be watchful of, sober-minded for, that there are teachings in this world, ideas in this world, that are not just coming from people's ignorance or people's selfishness or people's just their own rebellion, but are deceiving spirits and teachings of demons that are being injected into this world, that are being circulated through people's belief, that is a complete opposition to the truth and diverting people from what Christ has spread into this world. I once heard the psychologist talk about what he was describing as a form of demonic possession. And he made an interesting point where he said, people don't have ideas, ideas have people. And that really stuck with me, because Satan is described as the father of lies, and that he is able to influence this world through those lies. And when people hear a lie and they think it's true and they buy into it, they start living their life according to that lie. And that lie is now guiding them, is now controlling them. And that source of that lie is Satan. Every lie is traceable back to Satan and is part of his chains that he can bind people with if they allow him to. And so these lies that get spread to the world, they can control people if people allow that those lies to be believed. So we're not just wrestling with the incompetence and ignorance of men in this world, but we are up against an intelligent opponent who is spreading falsehoods continuously, even to this day. So what do these demonic teachings look like? What do they sound like? We're told in James 3, 13 through 17, we're told, "Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual," and here it is, "demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere." So a message that is about bitter jealousy and selfish ambition, when there's a message or an idea that is an elevation of self, a priority, prioritizing an individual and their desires, their wants, that is not just a bad idea. That is something unspiritual, earthly, and demonic. That is an idea that did not come from God. When a thought process is all about comparison and about a pursuit of your individual happiness, that is something that is not from God. It seems like people's behavior tend to drift into one of two different categories. And I like to describe it as people tend to either be like black holes or like stars. And if someone is a black hole, then it's like narcissism, where everything is about them. They just pull everything into itself. And once it gets closer, it's the more absorbed it gets. And there's a threshold of black holes where once you get to a certain point, you can never escape. And even light itself seems to not be able to get away from black holes. They have so much consuming gravity to them where it just pulls it all inward. And the closer things get, the worse they become. And when a life is like that, when a life just becomes all about itself, it is so destructive. In contrast, like a star, where it's just emitting out this light, it provides orbits and stability for things around it, and it doesn't need the things around it to exist. It simply is. And it's that type of existence where it enables others to be blessed, is what is much more akin to what we see Christ's spirit look like in the life we're called to live. We're a life where it's not about ourselves, but a life that is for others. And like we see here with this wisdom that is from above, it is not about self. It's about this impact of positivity on others around us. Now this next verse, 1 John 5:19, says that we know that we are from God and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Now, I'm not super old yet. I'm in my early 30s. And at least for my life and the things that I've heard and experienced in this culture and in South Africa as well, places that I've lived, there has been a consistent backdrop of messages and noise that essentially are pessimism and a negative anger and sadness about the world, where it seems like our culture, our people, this planet, our government, everything just seems to be getting worse. Where it's just like, well, I remember back in the day that things used to be this way, and things are just getting more evil, people are getting more disconnected from God. And even in South Africa, with Nelson Mandela helping change that country, ever since then, though, things have been going downhill. It's just like everything seems to just be getting worse This world is just evil, and whether it's, again, the climate or the government, everything just seems to be going in a bad direction. It's like existence itself is affected by entropy, where things are just, we're just losing everything. Everything's just going in the wrong direction. But the more I read Scripture, Scripture paints a much bigger picture. And this is a very true verse, that the whole world does lie in the power of the evil one. But a few chapters earlier, there's a verse, and no pun intended, sheds a lot more light on the subject. And that's in 1 John 2:8. It's becoming one of my favorite verses. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you. And this is the part that's so exciting. Because the darkness is passing away, and the true light is already shining. So yes, it's true that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one, but what's also true is that every day that darkness is passing away, and the light of Christ is already shining. That is so encouraging. That is so inspiring. There is so much hope in this. And that if the whole world seems to be going downhill, that's not actually true. That darkness every day is diminishing, and light every day is increasing. You know, like, what was it, 5 or 6 days ago, we had our winter solstice, where we crossed that threshold where we're now gaining light every day. Well, about 2,000 years ago, we had a spiritual solstice that's never going to go backwards, where Christ entered into this world, and through him, this light entered into this world, this light of life that we get to now walk in, this newness of life. And that light is only ever increasing, is never going to diminish. It's already in the world, it's already shining, and it's only going to increase. And as excited as I am that we get more daylight, I'm getting a lot more thrilled that there's light in this world from Christ, and it's only going to ever increase for all of eternity. And that is very exciting. This world can't touch that. And no matter how dark it seems, no matter how bleak a culture becomes, this light is real, it's true, and it's eternally increasing, and it's happening right now. And that's what we get to be a part of in Christ. And that is truly some solid ground to stand on. So now, let's go back to Matthew. We've looked now at that there's this falsehood from the world that comes from Satan that can get broadcast. We can hear these falsehoods from the outside. We're going to look now back in Matthew and see that there's falsehoods that can come from the inside. So back in Matthew 7, verse 21 now, this is one of the saddest verses in Scripture. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. We're going to get to this workers of lawlessness in a little bit, but first we're going to get to the more important part of that, is what does it mean to do the will of my Father and to enter into the kingdom of heaven? Jesus makes it clear here that those who enter the kingdom of heaven are those who do the will of my Father. And so that's the big question. What's God's will? What does God want? Now, there are several scriptures that answer that question. And this is my favorite. These are becoming my favorite scriptures. This is my favorite part of today's lesson, where we can look at Scripture and get a clear message of what does God want. All Scripture is profitable. All Scripture is inspired by God and breathed out by him. But there's certain passages that I would say just seem to glow, because it just tells us clearly this is what God wants. Job's friends and their insight and their message, very profitable to read. But when a Scripture just tells me this is God's will, that's worth really letting sink all the way into the core of who you are. So we're going to look at these. We're going to look at these scriptures. We're going to look at four of them, these four passages that just tell us this is God's will for you. So the first one is in 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18. We're told to rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. We're going to see a common theme here through this, that life is not about you. Life is not about me. But there is this joy, this knowledge that we can rejoice about, that there's a way that we're supposed to pray without ceasing. We're supposed to live before the throne of God, that every moment is in connection to our Father, that we never disconnect from God. It's not an on and off relationship, but we just live in His presence. We walk with Him. And we have a thankfulness in all circumstances, that no matter what's going on, there's always something to be thankful for, something God has given to us that is a blessing, regardless of our circumstances. And we're told here that clearly this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. There's no doubt left to be had. This is what God wants. If you have your yellow little songbooks, I want us to turn to 1064, and I want us to read the third lyric, or the third verse and the first lyrics in it. I was singing this song with a friend of mine years ago, and we got to this third verse, and I always think about him every time we read it because 1064 is this song, Thank You, Lord. And the third verse starts out with, please reveal your will for me so I can serve you for eternity. And we read this song, I laugh about it every time because we would sing it, please reveal your will for me so, and then he would just yell, read your Bibles. Oh, Lord, reveal your will to me. It's like, well, He has. And here's some of it right here. It's clear. God has revealed His will for you. It's not a mystery. It's not something you have to guess at. It's something you can read clearly, and here it is. He wants you to rejoice always. He wants you to pray without ceasing. He wants you to give thanks in all circumstances. So the next verse here that shows us what God wants, 1 Timothy 2:4. We see that God, He desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. He wants everyone to be saved. If you are a human, then you are redeemable. You have a place prepared for you. You have been bought by the blood of Christ. God desires everyone to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, to the knowledge of Jesus, to understand that they have been designed by Him and have been redeemed by Christ, that they have a purpose in Christ. And He wants everybody to come to that truth, to this real fact, to Jesus. The next verse is John 4:23. But the hour is coming, is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. And for the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. God is looking for and seeking worshipers. I sometimes get really wrapped up in my role in this world, where I look at the hats I'm wearing and I let those hats be my identity. I remember struggling for this really for the first clear time when I went to South Africa and I was getting to know some people there. My friend, well, he wasn't my friend at the time, but I was getting to know him. His name is Darren. And my attempt to get to know him, I asked him, Darren, what do you do? And he just had this really puzzled look at me, and he said, what do I do? I do many things. He didn't understand the question. And in my thinking, like, what you do kind of defines you, whether you're a doctor or a policeman or something, that occupation becomes really part of your character. And that's not really how things work. Because I do that even today where I think, okay, I'm an evangelist, I'm a father, I'm a husband, I'm a friend. And those roles and those positions I let be what I am. I pray to God, I want to be a good preacher. I want to be a good father. I want to be a good husband. I want to be a good friend. I let those roles and positions be my identity. But God's not looking for, He's not seeking preachers. He's not seeking fathers. He's not seeking husbands. He's seeking worshipers. That's what God wants. Worshipers in spirit and in truth. And ironically, do you know what's going to make me the best preacher, father, husband, friend, is being a worshiper of God. And so seeking to be what God's looking for is what's important. I want to worship him in spirit and in truth, because that's what God wants. He doesn't want any particular hat for me to wear. He wants me to be a worshiper of him. I shouldn't be trying to bring God down into my life and parts of my life. I should let him bring me up to his presence, and that's going to change every part of my life. So the fourth verse now of what God wants is Hebrews 11:6. That without faith it is impossible to please him, for whatever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. So God is looking for faith. He wants faith. It's impossible to please him without us having faith. And faith is guts, an adventure in an obedience to God. And it doesn't take much, just a mustard seed, just a little bit of faith. You don't need a mountain of faith to please him. You just need any faith to please him. And faith is, well, God is not looking for people who just admit that he exists and then sit. He doesn't look for people to admit and sit. He's looking for people who know and go. It's kind of a cliche play on words, but he's looking for people who know that he exists and then goes out in obedience to what he's called us to do and to be in this world. Not just people who mentally accept that, yeah, there's a designer, now I'm going to go do what I want. He's looking for people who go out and live by faith, not just by what they feel. So now back in Matthew 7, let's get to this really somber reality where Jesus says, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. And then these terrifying words of, depart from me, I never knew you. These people that he's saying here, he describes them as they did miraculous things. They cast out demons, they prophesied, and they did these mighty works. And Jesus is making a very important point here that doing something supernatural doesn't mean you have right standing with God. That's very interesting. That if I performed a miracle up here right now, or if Eric Burleson was still up here with us and hadn't moved down to Texas, and I just healed his spina bifida and he could use his legs again, the next things I said, you would probably want to listen to very intently because, wow, this miracle just happened. But just because I would to perform something like that or something that would to happen, that doesn't mean that the next words to come out were true or legit or right to listen to. It doesn't mean that I'm spiritually grounded and in right standing with God. And so these things that in themselves seem like so virtuous, to prophesy, to perform these mighty works, and to cast out demons, those are things that God did not command us all to do. It's not God's will that all of us be doing these things. And what's so dangerous about what these people in this verse caved into and that we're susceptible to is they did what they thought was right. They leaned on their own understanding. And when you look at the Old Testament, you see Israel at their worst. The phrase that comes up is every man did what was right in their own eyes. And they let what they thought was right be their standard for if they were right. And then they use their own standards and hold it up to God. God, didn't I do this? Aren't I right? I did what I thought was right. And that's the whole problem. They did what they thought was right instead of what God's will is. Which is so important for us to take a step back and think, okay, what does God want? And then what do I want? And if there's a conflict there, guess who's wrong? And making sure that our will lines up with his will and that we don't just try to make his will. We don't try to twist his will to be what we conveniently want it to be. God's not looking for someone to do miracles. He's looking for someone to do his will. I'll say that again. God's not looking for someone to do miracles. He's looking for someone to do his will. And we've just read four clear passages that tell us what his will is. There's a couple verses I want us to look at that mention or just that touch on this. The first one's John 14:12, and the next one's Matthew 11:11. And in John 14:12, Jesus is talking that the ones who believe in me will do mightier works than I do, which is an amazing statement, because you look at the miracles Jesus did of calming a storm, raising the dead, feeding the multitudes, and he says the ones who believe in me are going to do even mightier works. And you look at Acts, and you see the apostles perform signs, and they don't seem to be performing signs to the scale Jesus was performing them. And in, also in an interesting verse, Matthew 11:11, Jesus says that John the Baptist, this prophet, this herald of the new covenant that's about to get into place, he says that nobody born of woman is greater than John, but the least in the kingdom is greater than he. So it's an interesting thing for him to say, to talk about that those who believe in him are going to do greater works. And then John, this prophet of God, nobody's greater than him. But if you're in the kingdom of heaven, then you are greater than him. And what's the point of Jesus' teachings here is when you are doing the will of God, when you are in this kingdom that he has built, you are in right standing with God. And that is greater than any miracle, than any supernatural thing. And it would be like, it'd be like going to the temple in Jerusalem. And after Christ has, well, now that Christ has made us the temple, but going into this temple, and imagine the Jews, the priests in the holy place, and they see you, if you're a Christian, if you walk into the most holy place, and you just walk back there, and you're worshiping God inside there, because that's where you belong, because you now have no separation between you and God. And it's now, what's a greater act of spirituality? Healing somebody's broken leg supernaturally? Or being able to stand before God Almighty and exist and have relationship with him? And to be able to have that type of access to God, that is greater than calming any storm. It is greater to be loved by God and to love him in return than to perform any sort of supernatural feat. And what and that is this greater thing that we're able to do because of Christ, because we believe in him. That's why we're greater than John the Baptist, because we've been born again because of Christ. And being able to have that torn veil relationship is greater than any supernatural miracle or sign that any person has ever performed. And so doing God's will, being in right standing with him, is greater than performing any miracle or any sign or wonder. So we're going to look at now the concluding point that Jesus makes in Matthew. We have a really great VBS song, our child song, about this, about building your house on the rock. But this is not just a thought for children. This is a thought for all of us. And it is a conclusion of these last three chapters we've been looking at. So Matthew 7:24-27. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. So Jesus defines what it means to be wise, and it's to hear his words and do them. Not just hear them and say, like, that's really wise, that's great, I'm going to go do what I want. If you do that, it's like eating food but not digesting it. It's of no benefit to you. You can taste it, like, that's delicious. I'm not actually going to let it become a part of me. So we hear Jesus' words, and then we have to apply them. We have to do them. If we don't do that, then we're not wise. Christ is also a great point here with this passage. Christ is not in the business of removing all the storms of our life, but making sure we have a foundation to endure these storms, to thrive and survive these storms. Because the storms are so necessary, because it reveals what foundation we're on. And that's where the glory goes. Because you could have the exact same houses built, But if you didn't have a storm, then you wouldn't be able to know who's wise and foolish. It's these storms, these tests, these trials that show how secure the foundation actually is. And Jesus is that foundation. And so Christ is not about making your life more comfortable and easy. Life is about giving you the power in Him to be able to live abundantly in the middle of this dark world, to have light in the dark world that comes from Him. I think about the house we're building right now over in Meadow Lakes that we're hopefully going to move to in a few months. And I'm just imagining, we have a mono slab, this one big concrete foundation that took a lot of time to build and to design and get it done. I'm just imagining if we just took that house and off that foundation and lifted it up into like a field and just plopped it on the grass, how long it would be able to last. And it like hurts my heart to think about doing that and just how quickly it would deteriorate and not be able to stand. And having a solid foundation is essential. And there's no more solid foundation than Christ. In fact, there's no other solid foundation than Christ. And this is the point he talks about here with this sandy, foolish house, is its great was its fall. Like, it didn't just have some leaks. It didn't exist anymore. Great was it. It collapsed. It's not a house anymore. It's not just structural damage. It's deletion. It doesn't exist. It doesn't work. There's no life outside of Christ. And now a point of hope on that is that storms don't last forever. There's another side to things. There's going to be a dawn. There's going to be a calm. And that storms are temporary. And the trials we face in this life is not life. The trials are something we go through, but the trials and the storms are not life itself. And now the final verse, the final slide, and the final part of this part of Scripture, in verses 28 and 29, when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. The things we have just heard over the last year and a half in looking at these scriptures and going through these lessons, this is not just words of a good teacher. These are not just nice thoughts about how to be a better person. These are the words of God. These are the words of the authority, not just a commentator on life. One of the words for preacher in the New Testament is kerux. And a kerux was an occupation, it was a job somebody had in Rome, either in the military or with politics, where a kerux was like a herald, where they would stand next to either the emperor or a general in the legions, and they would listen to what the emperor would say, and the emperor would just either whisper or just say something in a casual tone, and the kerux had to listen to every word he said, and then proclaim it out to everyone around and speak loud enough and clear enough and was the voice of the emperor. The kerux had no authority on their own, but they were to be amplifying and broadcasting the message of the emperor, the message of Caesar. And you were hearing Caesar speak through the kerux, and that was the word for preacher as used in the New Testament. And so the things that you're hearing this morning, I say with all sincerity, these are not words from me. You're listening to the authority. You're listening to God's word, where God has told us what his will is. He's told us and the warnings that there's false messages out in this world that we can fall into, that we can participate in, that we can believe, that we can even spread. And that we can be wise if we listen to him, and we can be foolish if we don't. Those are not things Mike came up with in 2021. This is a message from the authority that we do his will and not lean on our own understanding. So today and every day, you and I have a choice to listen to our King, our God, our Maker, or if we're going to listen to a lie. Are we going to listen to the facts that he's revealed to us, or are we going to listen to something fake that somebody else has come up with? So I want you to make a choice. God wants you to make a choice. Whose will are you going to follow? We're always in a constant state of submission. We're either going to submit to God's will, or we're going to submit to our will, or we're going to submit to Satan's will. You are going to submit to something. I'm going to submit to something. But you get to choose what you submit to. So are we going to be wise or are we going to be foolish? And that's the options Jesus reveals to us here in this lesson. It's true then and it's true now. So let's listen to the authority on this entire issue of life and death, of wisdom and folly. And let's choose to do God's will and nothing else. If there's anyone here that needs any assistance or blessing in that journey, we want to go together in following Christ. Please let us know whether while we sing this next song or sometime today, if we can be of any help. Please let us know while we stand and sing this next song.